I'm so thankful to have the opportunity to be here tonight and take part in your Vacation Bible School. I don't know if you're visiting from the community or from a sister congregation, but if you are, we appreciate so very much your presence here with us tonight and invite you back at the for the remainder of the services this week and also Sunday and Wednesday, and appreciate you being here so very much. I love the congregation here. I love the eldership, and I love the work that they do, and I appreciate so much the school preaching. Love it, and I just, every time I come back, I just have so many memories that fill my mind, and very fond memories of the West Virginia School of Preaching. This week you've been studying the topic or the theme, Fishing with the Master. As I received my topic for this lesson, Fish with Power, I really didn't know how to take that topic per se, fish with power. And so I tried to convince my elders down home that I needed to spend as much time on the fishing bank as I could this week. And for the last, I don't know, month and a half, I've been on the fishing bank a lot. And I appreciate the elder here so much for that and helping me with that. Fish with power. Be ye fishers of men, Monday night. Something about sharing on Tuesday night. Last night, fish the world. And now tonight, fish with power. We'll think with you tonight about power, the great power that we've been given, the great opportunity that we have to spread the gospel of Christ into all the world. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. James said in James 1 and verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We have such a great responsibility before us, even this night, to spread the gospel of Christ to every person that we come in contact with. We should be evangelists. And when all of the evangelized, that's us, become evangelists, those who go out and teach, then we can truly be successful in evangelism. We can truly convert souls. We can truly turn the world upside down as the early church did. Do you ever feel powerless? Perhaps you've told your little girl or your little boy, honey, if I could take that away from you, I would. You ever say that statement? Maybe they're sick. Maybe they have a fever. Something that you know they're hurting, and you would do your very best. If you could, you'd take it away from them. And you say, if I could take it away from you, I would. But you're powerless and you just cannot. Have you ever told somebody, if I had the money, I would help you out if I could do it? I think about these sports, these professionals. Many times you hear some of the first things they bought. Maybe they bought their daddy a Cadillac or their mama a new house. Because they're paying them back and they want to do something for them. Not all of us are in a position to do that. Sometimes we're very powerless. Someone we love may need help financially even, and we just do not have the means to help them. You ever make a promise to somebody and for some reason you were limited and unable to keep that promise? We could go on and on and on with illustrations to prove that we are very powerless many times. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. When it comes to our salvation, we are indeed powerless to save ourselves. I remember in Proverbs 20 and verse 24, Solomon said, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Tonight I want us to realize that if we are going to be successful in evangelism, if we are going to be successful in service to God, if we are going to be successful in life and in our relationships, in our homes, as parents, as fathers, as mothers, we must realize that power must come from God. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Do you realize that God is called in the Bible Almighty God? He is God Almighty, Genesis 17 and verse 1. In the book of Revelation 15 and verse 3, they sang that song and they sang, Lord God Almighty. Tonight for our lesson, I want to think with you about our Lord. I want to think with you tonight about God, about deity, and how God is the Almighty, and I want us to consider the mighty power of God tonight. If I'm successful as a gospel preacher, I owe that to my Heavenly Father. If I'm successful in my life as a Christian, and if I'm successful in my work, I owe the honor, the glory, and the praise to God. And I certainly owe the power to Him. The power is not in man, never was, never will be. The power is in God. I wonder sometimes when we just love to hear certain people preach. Nothing wrong with that, and I love to hear great gospel preaching. And sometimes as a preacher, I almost get wrapped up in just the way he's presenting that message. I love to hear Brother Ramsey preach, and I heard him preach. I love to hear Tom Holland preach, and Perry Cotham, and some of these great preachers. I love to hear them preach, but the power is not in a man. The power is in the message. The power is in the gospel, and the power certainly resides in God. One of God's names is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is the Almighty God. Scripture says about God in Job 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do everything. God can do everything. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, the prophet said, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Many times in the Bible, God's power is represented by His hand, God's hand. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And he was talking about the power of God. It isn't that God is powerless to save. I'm doing a series of lessons at Steelton about the Godhead, and one of those lessons is God's hand, and we're talking about God's power. God's eye, talking about God being omniscient, God knowing all things. God's bowels, God being merciful. And you get the thought there, certainly. Matthew 19 and verse 26, Jesus said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I don't like it when these denominational preachers take the name of God and they wear it. For example, Reverend. I just don't like that. Sometimes I don't even correct a person if they call me pastor. My neighbor sometimes will holler and say, hey, Pastor, how you doing? And I don't correct him on that. And there's a time and a place for that. But if he would say, Reverend, how you doing today? I would make sure I made a correction with that. Because that is one of the names of God. Well, do you realize that the word power is put in place of God? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 62, Jesus said, I am, and that's when asked by the high priest who he was, he said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. What does it mean to be omnipotent? God has all power. He is the omnipotent one. Let me give you about three definitions, three statements here that I like and I think will help us to consider the great power of God. What we have behind us, that great power. And if we can harness, certainly we cannot harness God's power, but if we can use that and realize that God deserves all the credit, it will help us even in our work. I heard about a missionary that went overseas. And they gave him a car while he was over there, and the car wouldn't start by itself. It wouldn't start with a switch. And he said, you have to push that car. I don't know how many of you have driven a car like that. I've had a few in my day like that. You have to push it to get it to start. And so there was a school there, and so he had those schoolboys to push him every day. He worked there for 2 years, and those 2 years, those schoolboys pushed him every morning to get him started. He'd go visit some place, he'd just pull the emergency brake and leave it running while he was in there. And he came out, new missionary came 2 years later, and he started telling him how he worked out with this car and how he had these schoolboys to push him every day, and he was proud of himself. And that new preacher that came in raised the hood, and he found a loose cable there, and he fixed that loose cable, went in there and it started right up. 2 years. Just started right up after all that. How'd you do that? Well, I just knew what to do. I just turned the right cable. Think about the power he had available to him for those 2 years. For 2 years he had that power available to him, but he didn't take advantage of it. Sometimes we'll perhaps go through a whole life, have so much available to us, and we don't take advantage of it. We don't take advantage of what we really have in Christ. Connor said about the omnipotence of God, he said, by the omnipotence of God is meant that all power there is in the universe, physical or spiritual, has its source in God. He therefore can do anything that power can do. Another man said this, in fact it was Charles Spurgeon, Spurgeon said, God's power is like himself, self-existent, self-sustained. The mightiest of men cannot add so much as a shadow of increased power to the omnipotent one. He sits on no buttressed throne and leans on no assisting arm. His court is not maintained by his courtiers, nor does it borrow its splendor from his creatures. He is himself the great central source and originator of all power. Doesn't that impress you to think about the God we serve tonight is the source of all power? Charnock said, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatever he pleases, whatever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all of God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would the eternal counsels be if power did not step in to execute them? Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity. His promises an empty sound. His threatenings a mere scarecrow. If God's power is like himself, it is infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by man. I like what he said. If God had no power, his mercy would be but feeble pity. You ever see someone that you pity and you just feel so bad for them? And you would love your very best to help them, but you're powerless to do it. Well, God has mercy, and there is power behind that mercy. His mercy is more than just pity. It is not just he has pity on us. His threatenings, he said, would be a mere scarecrow. That scarecrow out in the field trying to keep those birds away from that crop, those birds don't realize that isn't a man standing out there. Well, but really, if they flew down, they could be there and be in no danger whatsoever. If God had no power, then his threatenings, as Charnock put it, his threatenings would be but a mere scarecrow. The great power of God. I want to read tonight from Job 26. And I'm going to read 5 and following. And there's a verse here, and it's a blockbuster verse, if I can use one of Johnny Ramsey's phrases. I think it's a blockbuster verse about the power of God, and it's just one that really stands out and I think needs to be highlighted in some way in our minds. He said in verse 5, this is Job 26, he said, the dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol was naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his clouds over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters, at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Now here's the verse. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? These are the mere edges of his ways. I love verses like that. They make my spine tremble to think that these great things about God are the mere edges of his ways. The things we understand about God and about the power of God are the mere edges. We're only touching the hem of the garment, so to speak, considering the mighty ways of God. In John 20, 30 and 31, John said about Jesus, truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name. John said we could have written so much more, but we've written enough. We've given you enough that you may come to faith in God. In Psalm 62 and verse 11, the psalmist said, God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Let me break that down just for a moment. God has spoken once, he said. Nothing more is necessary with God. God has the power and the authority. God has spoken once. How many times have you spoke to somebody and they didn't hear you and you had to repeat yourself? Probably many, many times in your life. How many times do you see children at a store perhaps, and the mother standing there and she said, now put that up. And then that child doesn't. Now put it up. I'm not going to tell you again. And then the child doesn't put it up. And then and then they start counting. You know, one and two. I don't know what happens when they get to 10 or 100 or where they're counting to. And I think to myself, well, that child is training that mother. Well, think about God has spoken once. God has power. He said, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. He has unchanging authority. In Daniel 4 and verse 35, a blockbuster verse, he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? I remember growing up hearing that phrase so many times from my dad. What have you done? You know, what are you doing? And I would always take Dad's tools out, you know, and break them. And I found out one day that you could use a hacksaw to cut metal. Had no idea. I thought you just cut wood with it. And I broke a blade and he said, what have you done? What kind of metal were you cutting with that? I said, you can cut metal with that? And that opened up a whole new world of possibilities for me. But he said, what have you done? And, you know, he had a right to say that, didn't he? Didn't he have a right? He had a right to restrain the hand of his boy. And I have a right to do that with my boy or whoever else I may be helping. But no one has the right or no one would even have the occasion to say, God, why have you done this? That's why I'm hesitant to say things like, if I were doing this, I wouldn't have done it this way. I start talking about something God has done. I don't know why God has done certain things, but I'm not in position to question. I don't know why God did certain things, but I'm not going to question because power belongs to God. I remember when Pilate was standing before Jesus in John 19, 10 and 11, or Jesus before Pilate rather, and Pilate is there, and when Jesus isn't answering him as he would like, he said, do you not realize, are you answering me nothing? Do you not realize that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? I am in the position of authority here. I have the power. You answer me. And Jesus said, you could have no power at all except it were given thee from above. What a powerful verse. Jesus there, perhaps he has his head down. Jesus there in the meek fashion, submitting to Pilate, submitting to the crucifixion. And he's there perhaps with his head down. And Pilate said, you answer me. Do you not realize I have the power? And I can just picture Jesus raising his head and looking him in the eye and say, you would have no power at all. He's talking to the Son of the living God who created man, created this world. And he's saying, I have the power over you. I can't imagine to say something like that to the Son of God, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. The angel spoke of the great power of God in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. He told Mary that she would be with child, and she said, how can this be? I've not known a man. And the angel, after mentioning Elizabeth and that God had brought forth a miracle with her and helping her to bear, and she's with child, with John in her womb, the angel said, with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing. So many men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able. And you know the text there. He's able. And I love the faith of those young men. He's able to deliver us, but if not, we're still not bowing down to your idol. If he chooses not to, that's fine. We're not going to bow down to that idol that you've made. We'll burn in the fiery furnace. In Genesis chapter 18, I believe it was Jesus talking to Abraham there, but the Lord was there, and he's talking to Abraham, and Sarah laughed. You remember, she didn't think the Lord had heard her, apparently. She laughed about the thought of her having this child. And Abraham, why, they're so old and they never had a child. And he asked her why she laughed, and she denied it. And he said, no, you did. You did. You laughed. And you just can't deny that before the Lord. He heard it. But the Lord said this to her in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You laugh about that, being old and having a child. But is anything too difficult? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, tonight, I want to notice a few areas where we can observe the power of God and be impressed with it and realize that power resides in God and not in us. And we need to give God all the glory and all the honor in creation. When God created this world, think about the great power that must have been exerted to create this world. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, though Moses enumerates many things there and he gives a list of things over those first two chapters in Genesis, still it's very vague about the creation and how God spoke this creation. There are two words that we don't typically use, but the first is ex nihilo, which means creation of something out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, every house is built by some man, but he who built all things is God. I was a carpenter and have worked all my adult life on things and doing carpenter work. You know, I've never made a tube before out of nothing. Never done that. I've used tube befores. I've cut them and I've nailed them and done just about anything you can imagine with one, but I've never made a tube before. You can say, well, you make those from pine trees. I've never made a pine tree either. Never done that. Well, you do that. You've got to plant this part of the pine cone. You've got to plant that seed. And well, I've never made one of those seeds either. I had nothing to do with that dirt there. When God created this world, He created this out of nothing. Nothing. It's amazing to think about the work. We go down to the lumber store. We go down to 84 Lumber or to Lowe's or somewhere else and buy materials and build a beautiful structure like this. And we can do great things. But God, when He created the world, did it out of nothing. Another phrase is fiat creation, some people use, which means creation by command. What a wonderful thought this is that the Lord was able to command and it happened. Not necessarily did He have to fashion it with His hands, but just even commanding and it happened. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, the psalmist said, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. And then down in verse 9 he said, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Away out there, alone above, without a thing to make it of, the world was made without a flaw, without a hammer or saw, without a bit of wood or stone, without a bit of flesh or bone, without a board or nail or screw or anything to nail it to. God created this world out of nothing. The great power of God seen in creation. But not only was it created, God holds the creation in an established order. God is able, the great power of God is able to hold this creation. He is a God of order. In Genesis 8 and verse 22, Moses wrote, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. When I was a boy growing up, people were very premillennial, they still are, but they felt as if these various things are going to happen. When the desert storm took place, I remember hearing things like, oh, a small country in the east is going to rise up. And hearing all of these little things that I don't know where they came up with many of these things. But one of those things that I heard as a boy was, it's going to get to the point where you cannot tell the difference between summer and winter. And it's proof of it. Now we've had El Nino a few years ago, and now according to Al Gore, we're having global warming and all these types of things. It's going to get to the point where you just cannot tell the difference between winter and summer. Not according to the God of order. Not according to the great power of God. Not according to Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remains, there'll be summer and there'll be winter. Now there may be fluctuations and things, certainly, but the God of order. Now if you deny that, you've denied the great power of God. And you've denied the one that we're talking about here tonight. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. That would be the author of confusion if something like that would happen. Another thing about God's established order. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. And of course, Genesis 1:11, God created this plants, these fruit trees, these various things, reproducing after their own kind. What an amazing thought that is. I've gardened all my life. And when I grew up, we always planted gardens. And we typically had about four. And some of them were as large as this auditorium. And just worked all the time. And I always hated it growing up. You know, I do it now. And I enjoy it. And I appreciate my mother and father for making me do that. My wife and I planted some beans the other day, and I cannot understand how you put that seed in the ground, you cover that over, and how that's going to grow into a plant. I know it happens. I've seen it happen, and all of us know that it happens. We don't know why it happens. Well, it happens because God created it such. God is a God of order, and He created this universe to do that. And when you plant peach seed, for example, it'll grow a peach tree or nothing at all. One of our members down at Steelton planted an apple tree, and it grew pears, if you can believe that. The tag was wrong on the tree. He planted this golden, delicious apple tree, and those golden, delicious apples were they're pears. But there are a lot of apple trees around, so it's nice to have some pears around. Think about the order. Planets revolving around the sun. The moon revolving around the earth. All of that going through space. And just the great order that must be there for God to hold all of that up. I'm not a mathematician by any means, but 2 plus 2 equals 4. Think about tomorrow if we woke up and 2 plus 2 equals 5. Think about what that would do in our society. Think about what that would do on Wall Street. And what that would do even in your accounts and various things, in your bank account, in this world. Think about the chaos that would take place. Something as simple as changing 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now think about the chaos that would take place if God just withdrew His preserving power. I remember Jesus said in John 5 and verse 17, "My Father worketh even until now, and I work." And many times they were on to Jesus for working on the Sabbath, and He had to work on the Sabbath because He is God and He's holding these things up. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, the Hebrew writer said, "Who being," speaking of Jesus, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power." We're fishing with power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus upheld those things. God upholds these things, this order that we speak of here tonight. I thought it was just a great comment. I don't remember where I read it from, but I was reading it a few weeks ago. And a man spoke of Jesus here working miracles, and he said this. I'm not going to give him credit for it because I don't remember who he was at all. But he said, if Jesus had performed no miracles, it would have been the greatest miracle of all. And think about that, I think, profound statement. I think it really is that with Christ performing those miracles, He is God. Now, they're amazing. They're wonders and they're amazing to us. But to God, God does those. God is able with no effort to do those things because He possesses all power. Colossians 1:17, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Brother Lanier, Sr., in his book on Godhead, said this. He said, "Men have debated the possibility of the destruction of this universe. How much power would be needed to accomplish such a colossal effect?" What's your opinion on that? How much power would God need to destroy the universe? How much? He said this, "If God were to withdraw His sustaining power for 1 minute, the job would be done." Think about that. God holds all of this up. God is this God of order, and He holds all this together. And if God were just even to withdraw His sustaining power for 1 minute, why, this world would fall, this universe would crash. Think about the chaos that would take place. Man cannot even furnish the air he breathes, the water that he drinks, the food that he eats. God blesses us with all of those things. Truly in Him we live and move and have our very being. As Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 28, I think about God feeding the birds. My wife's grandma feeds the birds down there. She's in a care haven down in Belmont, and we set her up a bird feeder out there, and they put bird seed in it for her down there. And it's funny, when the starlings come, she takes her cane over there and hits it on the window. She doesn't like the starlings. To take the feed away from the other birds, she's feeding those birds, but ultimately God feeds those birds. God takes care of them. God feeds them, Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, He talked about these birds. They neither sow nor reap. They're not out here planting fields. They're not reaping at harvest time. But He said, yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. He feeds them. And over Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29, He speaks of them falling, and God takes notice of that. God takes notice of even that bird falling because God cares for them. Those animals that no one else cares for, God cares for. And He upholds all of those things. God causes us to rain. I'm not going to read the passage, but in Job 38, 25 and following, there when God's conversing with Job, and Job had uttered things that he had no knowledge about. And as he's there, God started asking him all of these questions, things that we cannot answer with our advanced technology as we think we have it today and understanding of things. He talked about God causing it to rain on the earth in places where there is no man. Man told me, well, we've been having a lot of rain lately. And he said about well, that's good for those trees up on the ridges. And I hadn't thought of it that way. And maybe hard time for you to keep your yard mowed. Hey, it's good for our gardens. But think about those trees up on the ridges. They don't get that much. He said, that's good for those trees up on the ridges. I don't know why God is sending the amount of rain when He sends it, but I know that God sends rain in places where there is no man. He's caring for the wildlife. He's caring for those animals. He's caring for those plants that even sustain us. And ultimately, that's what He's doing. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 121, 3 and 4. He said, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Surely God neither slumbers nor sleeps. He upholds all of these things. Now think about the redemption of man. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, Isaiah said, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Isaiah said, it isn't the case that God doesn't have enough power to save. It isn't the case that God cannot hear you, and it's not the fact that He doesn't know that you need to be saved. It's your fault, he said. God has power to save. God has power. Think about some of the things we just certainly have to hit highlights. But in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah said, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. The virgin shall conceive. The miracle there is in the conception. It's not really in the birth. It's in the conception. And so the virgin conception of Christ. Jeremiah 31:22, Jeremiah said, a new thing will happen on the earth. Behold, a woman shall compass a man. A woman shall go around a man. Or have a child without the help of a man. Think about when Jesus came and His coming was miraculous. And as He grew and as He was baptized and as He started His ministry and all the works that He'd done. All of those miracles to prove that He is the Son of God. All of those miracles to confirm those words that He was speaking. I can't imagine having a being like Christ on earth today. Being able to go to any hospital. You know, people with serious illnesses many times, if they can make it and if they can get in, they'll go to places like Pittsburgh or Cleveland or Columbus or one of these major cities, and the specialists are there. And the men and women, people who are at the top of their field in whatever the medicine they practice. Jesus could walk into that hospital and he could shut it down. He could shut the place down. What a powerful Christ that was here upon the earth, our Lord. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 4 of Jesus, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God with power. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil in the resurrection of condemnation. I think about the thing we preachers sometimes quote Marshall Keeble saying, when Jesus called Lazarus forth, that He had to specify Lazarus because others would have came from their graves. But I think about the Son of God, when He says, come forth, He could say, come forth to this building and move it. He could have said, come forth, and the rocks and the trees and the plant life and everything that was there would have came to Him if He had wanted it to be so. He certainly could literally say to a mountain, move, and it would move. Why, when Isaiah was talking to the king and he said, ask for yourself a sign in heaven. Why, a sign in heaven above or in the depths below. And he said, I'll not tempt the Lord, my God, but ask anything. Would have been amazing to hear him say, I would like for that mountain to be cast over there in the Sea of Galilee. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The redemption of man, though, the great power of God takes place. One day when we stand before God, think about the power that's going to, for that to happen. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Everyone who has ever lived standing before the Lord. Think about the power that must be present in that. Now the church. Never, ever, ever say with any amount of insecurity, with any amount of embarrassment, that you are a member of the Church of Christ. Never, ever, ever, if you are a member of the body of Christ, the Church of Christ, never, ever say with any embarrassment, "I'm a member of the Church of Christ." Never feel that you have to say things like, "Well, I'm a member of the Church of the Lord," or something to soften the blow when somebody asks you a question. Never, ever deny the Lord. And I think that's what we will be doing in that case, because the church of our Lord was built, was established with power. Now, I'm going to go over about 4 or 5 verses here and add these together, but we can see that the kingdom of God came with power. In Mark 9 and verse 1, Jesus said that there are some standing here today who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And so Jesus himself said that the kingdom of God would be present with power. Now I want to add to that verse, Luke 24 and verse 49. Jesus there gave a little more information. He indicated where that power would come. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, he didn't stop there. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he told them again to stay in Jerusalem, but he said, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, when did that Holy Spirit in Jerusalem come upon them? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, as they were there in that upper room, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the power that Jesus indicated here, and those men went out and preached. In the booklet that was sent to me about my lesson tonight, it has that text, and it deals a great deal with that text. And I remember one question was asked, as those men preached, Peter, as he stood up with the 11, as they preached, and every man heard in his own language, the question was asked, was that miracle on the tongues of the apostles or upon the ears of those hearers? I can't answer a question like that. I know that the apostles received the power, but they were preaching there by the miracles. They were preaching there by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know where the miracle was, but I know as they preached, every man heard in his own tongue. The church was established with power. The powerful church of our Lord. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." So please, 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 never, ever with any embarrassment say, "I am a member of the Church of Christ." Never be embarrassed, as I heard the congregation, who I suppose is a denomination now, I believe it was in Texas, who took Church of Christ off their sign because they didn't want to offend anybody. Heard about one man who was going around and he was... Well, he was a Methodist man. The church building had burnt down, and he went door to door trying to raise money to build this new building. And as he knocked on one door, the man said, "I'll give you $1,000 if you'll put on the sign, 'The Church of Christ meets here.'" He said, "Oh, we couldn't do that. We just couldn't do that." He said, "Well, I'll give you $1,000 if you put 'The Church of Christ does not meet here.'" And he said, "Oh, we can't do that either. We just can't do it." People today are denying the Lord when they deny the church. And when we deny the church, or we, with any embarrassment, deny our Lord and the establishment of the church, we're denying the great power of God. Now, notice some practical lessons with me. We should respect the omnipotent God. Do we not look upon our rulers who rule well with respect and admiration? Do we not look upon some of the great men in our past, in our country, and look upon them and say that they were great leaders, that they were great men, they had great qualities? We respected them. We should respect God certainly more. God deserves every amount of respect. He who rules all things perfectly, should we not respect Him greatly? We should fear, second practical lesson, we should fear the omnipotent God. We should fear God. Fear is used in the Bible as worshipful awe and respect, but I think sometimes even in the sense of actual fear, actually being afraid. We should fear the power of God and realize that the devil nor man nor an angel nor any other being has the power of God, the power to even cast into hell or the power to save. We should put our trust in the omnipotent God. And that's really what this is about tonight, placing our trust in God. David in Psalm 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. Now I may have paraphrased that at the end, but that's David, the thrust of what he was saying. Let's modernize that a minute. David said, some trust in chariots and some in horses. He's talking about military strength there. That would be somewhat like saying today, some trust in Apache helicopters and Patriot missiles, but I'll trust in God. Last Sunday night, I did a lesson called The Unwanted and talked about abortion based upon the fact that abortion doctor was murdered there. Well, I believe it was Sunday. He was murdered there, and terrible tragedy for that family, and no one would ever want to see something like that happen. But as he was murdered, he was an abortion doctor. But his family issued the statement that this is such a loss, not only for them, but for all the women in America and Wichita, I believe it was. It's a loss for Wichita, and it was a loss for all the women in America. And I think about that statement, and that's why I preached a sermon on the unwanted. He's unwanted, no doubt. He was, and that type of man is unwanted. But those little babies they throw away are unwanted. In many countries and places, old folks, the mentally handicapped, babies that are born with a deformity of some kind are among the unwanted. Proverbs 14:34, going back to this thought, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is reproach to any people. We're to place our trust in God and things will be much better. We should understand that our salvation is only possible because of the omnipotence of God. Let me close with this quote. One man said, well may all tremble before such a God. To treat with impudence one who can crush us more easily than we can a moth is suicidal policy. To openly defy him who is clothed with omnipotence, who can rend us in pieces or cast us into hell at any moment he pleases, is the very height of insanity. To put it on its lowest ground, it is but the part of wisdom to heed his commandments. And then he quotes from Psalm 2 in verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss the Son. Have you been obedient to the Son of God? Exodus 15 and verse 11. The writer said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like the Lord? To whom will you go? Peter said that when Jesus said, will you leave also? And in John 6 and verse 68, the Apostle Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Apostle Paul, when those Christians were falling away and to the Hebrew letter in Acts chapter 10, as they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together, he said, if we therefore sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He said, when you leave the Lord, there are no other sacrifices. He is God's supreme sacrifice. God sent His Son to die on your behalf and on mine, that we may be saved, we may go to heaven one day. If you shun the Lord, if you pass up on the Lord and His sacrifice, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, will you place your trust in Almighty God? Will you place your trust in the Son of God? Hearing the gospel, believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, are you willing to repent of your sins? Change your mind, change your life, change your attitude, change your action, turn away from sin and embrace God's way. Are you willing to confess Christ before men? In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And are you willing to allow yourself to be immersed in water for the remission of your past sins? The Apostle Paul said, God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin, You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. The form of doctrine was a death, burial, and resurrection. Earlier in that same chapter, Romans 6, 3 and 4, know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you're not a Christian tonight, will you with faith repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ before men, and be buried in the waters of baptism? If you'll do that tonight, God will wash away all of your sins. Jesus will add you to his church. Your name will be written in heaven. And one day when the redeemed march through those gates into that celestial city with your head held high with the redeemed of all ages, not because of your power, not because of anything I've done, but because of Almighty God and his Almighty Son. If you are a Christian, but you've fallen away from the glorious church of Christ, come back to the Lord tonight. Beg God's forgiveness, repent of your sins, and the powerful God in heaven will forgive your sins, and he'll accept you back, and the church here will accept you back as a faithful child of God once again. If you're outside of Christ tonight, we plead with you and pray that you have the courage to come while we stand and while we sing together.
Inviting pilgrims as they pass to seek a shade in the wilderness.